This morning we're going to reflect upon our reading from Isaiah chapter 9 in a slightly different way. The reading we're going to hear in a moment from Isaiah chapter 9 is well known, made famous even by its setting in Handel's Messiah. And these words that we associate with Christmas services were actually spoken in the midst of a time of disaster for the people of Judah. The lands of Zebulun and Naphtali were being humbled. They were being overrun by the Assyrian Empire. And the mood is one of darkness for the people of Judah. And this first is a message of disaster by Isaiah. But then the mood changes as he speaks, as God, through Isaiah, brings words of hope, words of light in the midst of catastrophe. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On them a light has shined. The words of God through Isaiah had an immediate hope. That was likely fulfilled in good King Hezekiah, coming and holding firm in his faith in God. But the greater fulfillment would only come in Jesus, centuries later, that long-promised Messiah. In Jesus, the once and future King would bring justice, redemption, hope and freedom, not only to the people of Israel, but to the whole of creation. The Messiah who would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this morning we're going to reflect on those four titles that Isaiah gives to the coming Messiah and consider what they might mean to us in the light of Jesus. And first I'm going to read the passage from Isaiah. Then we're going to listen to a piece of modern music on video based upon those words. And then think about what those titles might mean to us today. And then listen to that same piece of music again before I pray. So let's hear these words of Isaiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What does it mean for Jesus to be a wonderful counselor? Those two terms are to be taken together to mean a counselor who is wonderful, or a counselor of wonders.
In the ancient world, a counsellor was one who exercised governance, had the capacity to administer or plan policy. Now today, what we'd call a government minister. However, we're unlikely to call a government minister wonderful. The new king that Isaiah foretold would be one who had extraordinary wisdom and foresight. In the midst of all the chaos we are surrounded by in our lives, what does it mean for Jesus to be the wonderful counselor? Where do we look in our lives for wisdom and advice? Do we rely on our own initiative, common sense, or experience? Do we have trusted friends or advisors? Do we see which way the wind is blowing in wider culture and just, or do we just go with the flow? Jesus was always noted for his wisdom. Even when he was a child, he debated with the elders in the temple, and it said his answers were astonishing. And after that, it said he grew in wisdom. Yet Jesus' wisdom ran contrary to the prevailing wind. Jesus didn't just come and affirm the status quo. His words cut across the grain. He brought a different perspective, the perspective of God's kingdom. A perspective that Paul calls the wisdom of the cross compared to the foolishness of the world. Jesus was a counselor who offered unwanted counsel. Is this the kind of wisdom that we are seeking in our lives? Or do we just want someone to affirm what we are already thinking or doing? And the wisdom Jesus brought went far beyond the norm. That which was considered possible for him was impossible for anyone else. And the life he calls his followers to live may seem impossible. Yet he did not leave us alone in this. The wonderful counselor is with us, still offering us wisdom and guidance, encouraging and supporting us on the way. Even though Jesus is not physically with us, he has promised to be with us in a new way. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The wonderful counselor, a counselor whose wisdom is better than any the world can offer, is with us, the Spirit, in all places at all times. Because as Paul writes, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things of God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The wisdom of God comes to us in the midst of our chaotic lives through the words of the wonderful counselor. It's not the wisdom of what Christmas film to watch this evening, but the wisdom about what the really important things in life are. Wisdom about life's true direction, life's true trajectory, life's true goal. We all need words of wisdom spoken into our lives, words that are trustworthy and true. And these are the words of the wonderful counselor. Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who can offer them. Do we have ears to listen? What does it mean for Jesus, the Messiah, to be the mighty God? In the midst of all the chaos we are surrounded by, what does it mean for Jesus to be the mighty God in our lives? When we think of someone or something strong and mighty, we might think of an impressive tree, a ripped athlete, or some impressive deed or some dangerous weapon. But in the Bible, True might over and above anything created is the title that is given to God alone. Jeremiah wrote, "Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds." Israel was never a great military power. Even if its greatest extent, it was never a great empire. Its might was never measured in its military capacity, but only in its trust in a mighty God. And the might of God was never measured in units of spears, swords, or tons of dynamite. No, the true measure of God's might is seen in a different way, in his love and grace. God's might is not measured in the way that the world measures might. The size of your bicep, the definition of your six-pack, or the caliber of your weapon. And that is why Jesus was such a shocking Messiah. The mighty God came not as a warrior on a white charger, but as a baby in a manger. With love and grace as his weapons, the Messiah, the mighty God, came and stood toe-to-toe with the power of evil. Calmed storms, confronted death, brought healing and miracle to the mundane and the ordinary. The realm of the mighty God broke into the everyday in Jesus. The mighty God strode once again across his creation, demonstrating his mighty love and grace. Where do we need to know the mighty God in our lives? Where do we need to know the God who goes beyond the expectations of the ordinary and does something extraordinary? Healing, hope, salvation, assurance. Or maybe just someone to be there alongside us. We all need someone strong and secure when the storms of life hit. We all need someone who is strongly rooted like a mighty tree beside us that we can cling on to. And in Jesus, the Messiah, the mighty God made flesh, we have someone we can rely on, someone we can hold on to, be held by. We have a mighty God. What does it mean for Jesus the Messiah to be the everlasting Father? In the midst of all the chaos we're surrounded by, what does it mean for Jesus to be the everlasting Father in our lives? And this is perhaps the strangest title that Isaiah gives to the coming Messiah. Why would he call the Messiah an everlasting Father? He's not calling him the first person of the Trinity, because nobody had ever thought of the Trinity at that stage. But Jesus, the coming Messiah, is a father in the sense that the father was ahead of the family at that time. And Jesus is the head of the family that we are part of. The Messiah was to be the head of a new family, a new dynasty, a new kingdom. One that all people would become part of. One that we can be part of. Because Jesus is not just the Lord of creation since he was born in a stable. He's been the Lord of creation since it came into being. Paul writes, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus reigns over all things, including his church. Jesus is the everlasting one, the constant one, the stable one in the universe whom we can fix our gaze upon. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a constancy and a faithfulness to Jesus that we can depend upon, have faith in, that does not change as all around us changes. Jesus, the Messiah, is the everlasting Father, the one to reign over us in love forever. And what does it mean for Jesus, the Messiah, to be the Prince of Peace? In the midst of all the chaos we're surrounded by, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace in our lives? In many ways, this is the title that is given to Jesus that will most easily resonate with our lives and bring us the most comfort, because the lack of peace in all its forms is what we most often struggle with in life. And it's perhaps peace more than anything, true peace that is. That's what God brings into the world through Jesus. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." The peace of God, the peace of Jesus, is more than an absence of conflict, war, and strife. The peace of God, the peace of Jesus, is about the restoration of a state of well-being that humanity experienced before it rebelled from God. That Hebrew word shalom, which means a state of wholeness and completeness. The Prince of Peace brings the possibility that humanity can once again be who we were created to be. It is a freedom from conflict, because when the Prince of Peace reigns within humanity's hearts, we will no longer need to war one against another. But the peace that Jesus brings is not only freedom from conflict, but it's also freedom from searching for salvation anywhere else, a search that is weighed heavily upon the human heart. In Jesus, we find that burden lifted. In Jesus, we find peace. In Jesus, we find shalom. In Jesus, we find wholeness. In Jesus, we find life. In Jesus, we find restoration. Jesus said, "Peace be with you," to his scared disciples. And in those words, he brought hope and new life. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, says, "Peace be with you," to you as well. And he can bring hope and new life to you. Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, can bring us wholeness in the midst of the chaos and the pain of our lives, helping us to know something different, helping us to know that this way of the world will not be as it always will be, that the way of shalom that we know now is a foretaste of the kingdom everlasting. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah revealed to us, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, may we learn the deeper truths of all these titles, what they mean for our lives and our relationship with you. This we pray. Amen.